Now, Father, we come before you asking that your Spirit awaken us, awaken our souls to truths that allow us to rejoice. Rejoice in who you are, rejoice in your nature, rejoice in your character. And Father, change us this morning, make us more like Jesus. That's our prayer. Conform us to his image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I open this morning with a question for you. And the question is this: do circumstances determine right and wrong? Do circumstances determine right and wrong? Can the situation that you're in make something right or wrong to do? And I want you to think for just a moment, because that is a question that is a very important one. And it's one that, as mature Christians, we need to be able to answer. It's very scary to say that right and wrong can be determined by the situation that we're in. Because that means or seems to mean that truth is arbitrary, that we can pick whether it's right or wrong. However, let me give you an example of a situation in which we need to consider. I work for some state agencies and do some things, and I know Brother Chaz and I have to take the same training every year. And it's a training on situational ethics. Is it right or wrong to do certain things to certain people based on the role that they hold? And because of my relationship and having a contract with the state to do some work, there are certain people that I cannot give things to. Because of the situation that I'm in, I cannot give certain people or employees that work for the state a gift card. And I cannot give them certain gifts because of the circumstance that I am in. There are instances in our lives that we understand that can frame up whether something can be right or wrong. For instance, I have three younger boys in my house that tend to, and one especially, that tends to run around in his underwear. Y'all have all dealt with that as you have boys. Clothes are optional. Is it wrong for my son to run around the house in his underwear? No. I hope you say no. If not, I'm in trouble. Is it wrong for my son to run around church service on a Sunday morning in his underwear?
No.
He says no. Of course it is. Certain situations that we put ourselves in or that we are in can frame up whether or not a situation is right or wrong. So let me hedge a bit and say, the danger of saying that right and wrong are arbitrary is definitely there. And it doesn't make it right for me to determine if it's right or wrong. What I am saying is that the situation that we're in can change whether or not an action is right or wrong, not whether or not I think it's right or wrong. So I'm not the arbiter of right or wrong, only the Lord is. However, the situation in which we're in can make something right or wrong. So I want to make sure I'm very clear on that so that we understand that I'm not determining right and wrong. I am determining right and wrong based on the situation that I am in or the relationship that I'm in. I want to make that clear. So with that said, this morning, we're going to look at some sticky situations in Scripture and how we as mature Christians need to determine the situations that we're in and how that can determine right and wrong in our lives. Are you ready? All right, put on your listening ears and listen to this gruffy voice. And more importantly, let's listen to the Word of God as it speaks to us. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Brother Steve read for us where we ended last week. And this is, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And last week our message was that Christians have to make a choice. Are we going to be a participant on Jesus' team, if you will? Or are we going to be a participant in the world's team? And I used the illustration last week about a coach coaching and changing teams. He can only coach and participate in the victory for one side. And this is our role in life. Christian, there are far too many churchgoers and people in this world who try to claim Jesus and then live in harmony and unison with the world. And that is not what we're called to do. And if you want to hear more about that, you can go to our website and download the message from last week. This week, and he ends that verse, let me finish that. He says, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Paul does allude back to Exodus, chapter 20, verse 4, when the Lord is giving the Ten Commandments. And the Lord says, don't make an image. Don't carve an image or a likeness of anything that's in heaven or on earth. Because God is a jealous God. I covet the praises of my people. And the principle is this, friends, brothers and sisters. When we unite ourselves with the Lord, there are certain things that have to end. And certain relationships and certain actions that have to end in our lives that are in unity with the world. If those relationships, actions, attitudes, behaviors don't change, then we are at the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons at a time. And here's a way that you can tell if you are ready to be a Christian or if your spirit has been born again. If those desires in you to stay like the world are so strong as to where you are not able to sever those things, then you are not of God. And let me be very clear. Paul is calling us and calling the church at Corinth in a Christian way to sever the ties that would cause jealousy on the Lord's part. And I say a holy and right jealousy. In the same way that I do not want my wife in certain relationships with other men. It is a good and right jealousy to have. With that framework, he goes on to verse 23, and this is our main text for this morning. Are y'all still with me? I hope that my voice is not distracting you, and maybe it's making you listen just a little bit harder. Paul says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things, what? Build up. Let no one seek what? His own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul is framing up situational ethics, if you will. How certain acts can be right and wrong in certain circumstances. Now, many will use this framework to say, well, I can get away with this because no one is what? Watching. Okay? This is how many will use a situational ethic framework to lower the standard. But brothers and sisters, I don't believe that's what Paul is trying to do for us. And if you read through this passage, can you read through this passage and say to yourself, in all honesty, I believe Paul is trying to lower our standard as Christians. As we read through it, you ask yourself that question. I believe Paul is doing very similarly to what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 5. And when we went through Matthew, as you remember, Jesus raised the bar in the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. He wasn't lowering the law that all the Jews were aware of. He was not lowering the bar. He was, in fact, raising the bar in order to show us that it's the heart, not just the actions, that matter to the Lord. And here's Paul setting up, taking the bar and saying, I know that you think just right and wrong or doing the certain things are okay when no one's watching, but I'm going to raise the bar and say, look, there are certain things that might be permissible or lawful, but that are not helpful, that are not building up, and things that we need to shy away from and remove ourselves from certain situations because they are not beneficial. So let me say it this way. As a Christian and as one who is a follower of Jesus, the bar has been raised for us so that we are not asking ourselves the question all too often, is it right or is it wrong? We need to mature ourselves and raise ourselves above that to say, I'm not going to ask myself, is it right or is it okay to do this? Rather, I'm going to ask myself, is it beneficial if I do this? Is it edifying or building up if I do this? Christian, do you see the difference? Do you see the massive difference in that question? All too often, as a pastor and as a Christian who attends church, you probably have people who come up to you and say things like, is it okay to do this? I can't tell you how many times I've had, especially younger people, come up to me and say, is it okay if I? And whenever I'm asked that question, and I want to equip you, church, when you're asked that question, is not to answer it. Don't answer those questions. Parents, when your children come to you and ask you, is it okay if I challenge you to raise the bar. I challenge you to not just give your answer, because that's easy, but to train up the child in the way he should go. And to train your child to say, is it beneficial? Is it good? Is it a blessing if I? And re-ask the question to them and help them learn to make those decisions. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Not all things are beneficial. And then Paul frames this very specifically in verse 24. And he pushes the envelope even that much further. So now you can preach the sermon to me, and you can say, how does verse 24 then give a firm foundation to what he says in verse 23? Look at verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but what, church?
Good.
Do you see? Okay, do you see where Paul goes with for us? Paul is not leaving us as one who always needs a guide in life. Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do this? Is it okay? And you know, these are younger children have so many questions, and they need a guide throughout their days. But as we grow up, we shouldn't have to have someone that we have to ask all these questions to. We should be able to discern for ourselves. And this is where Paul is bringing us, Christian. So let me give you the encouragement. Christian, let's grow up together and stop asking the is it okay question so often. And let us ask the question, is it beneficial? Is it edifying to my neighbor? Verse 24, that I do these things. The question is not, is it wrong? But the question is it best? Is it profitable? Is it edifying if I do this? This is not the first time we've heard the same similar argument in 1 Corinthians. In fact, back in chapter 6, you'll see the verse. Michelle will pull it up. He says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. In other words, I'm not going to be enslaved by something. I need to have the freedom to build up my neighbor. And this begins his long argument is how he sacrificed and gave up things for the betterment of the church. All in the context. Remember the context of 1 Corinthians. You have a church and a group of people who are living in a godless culture, who are really immature in the way that they're acting, and are seeking to do things that are very self-serving. And this is what we spent much of the book talking about. Christianity is not a self-serving or self-exalting religion. Christianity is a Christ-exalting religion. It's a Christ-exalting system for us to raise up Jesus. And it is a neighbor-edifying religion. I'm reminded of the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. The greatest commandment. What is it, church? Let me hear you. You have a voice. I don't. Let me hear you. Yes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second is? This is what we are. We are a Christ-loving people. We are a neighbor-loving people. And this is wrapped up in this statement. Let no one seek his own good, verse 24 says, but the good of his neighbor. So Christian, change your thought process. Change your training method. Is it beneficial if I do this? Is it edifying if I do these things? This would change the way. Let me give you just practical examples, really practical examples. How you spend your time. Think about if you asked yourself before you chose to spend a 3-hour period doing something. Is it beneficial if I do this? Is it edifying if I do this? Your money. Think about how you would spend your money. Instead of saying, is it okay if I buy? How about, is it beneficial if I buy? Is it edifying if I buy? There's so many things that we do from day to day where these questions would really transform the way that we make our decisions. So Christian, I leave you with a very simple message for today. Is it beneficial? Is it edifying if I do these things? Now, he moves on. He moves on to the next section. And with this thought in mind, he's going to put himself with this truth behind. How do we lay it out practically? And this is the method of teaching that is so helpful. You understand a truth, and then you learn how to use it. And here's where he goes. He moves to he talked to us last week about the public worship context, and which Steve read us earlier. You can't sit at the table of demons. You can't be involved in idol worship and then come be involved in Christian church. It doesn't work. That's public worship. Now he's going to move to more of a private context of how we handle this truth of, is it beneficial? Is it good? Look in verse 25. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Good. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, I know many of you understand the context of this. Some of you may not. So let me give you a brief background of what Paul is discussing here. In ancient Corinth, idols would be worshipped to, and they would have ceremonies in which they would kill animals, similar to how we would understand it. And then they would take that meat and bring it to the marketplace and sell that meat. And they would sell it because they could make their living off of doing that. And they would say, why would we just throw this animal away? Let's sell it and make some money. So they would sell it in the marketplace. And many people had problems with buying this meat sacrificed to idols. Because they would say, no, that is unholy or ungodly meat. It was sacrificed in a way that we don't approve of, and we don't want to support that. And understandably so. And some Christians would say, we cannot buy that meat. It is defiled, and we should not eat that. And some Christians might say, well, it's just meat. So I'm going to eat the meat. I don't care what was done with it beforehand. It's a steak, and I like steak, so I'm going to eat it. It's no big deal. False gods are false gods. They're nothing. Well, Paul tends to land on this side. And there's this argument, you see it in verse 26. For, y'all say it for me. For? It's God's meat. God gave you the meat. Eat it. That's where Paul lands on his issue. But what Paul is saying is, if it is against someone's, if you really feel bad about doing it, then don't do it. And he's discussed this in other places elsewhere. If your conscience tells you not to do it, and you don't feel right doing it, then don't, by all means, don't do it. You would be wrong to defile your conscience. But look at what else Paul gives us some insight on. Let's read verse 25 again. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Now, in some ways, when I first read this, I thought, well, Paul, that seems a little bit hypocritical. How can you say it's okay to eat this meat and not ask any questions, but last week, on the last few verses, you said, we can't eat that meat. Why is it okay now, but it wasn't okay then? And so I'll pose the question to you. Why is Paul seem to give liberty to Christians to eat the meat when 5 verses ago he said, no, you can't eat that meat. It would be participating with demons. What's so different? What did he say?
Purpose.
Stephen says it's purpose. It's the circumstances that frame up where they are. Let's go with the thought of purpose. Here's the idea. In one place, you are publicly proclaiming, I'm affirming this practice. If Titus comes to church in his undies, we as his parents say, we are publicly affirming Titus walking around in his undies. And as a parent, that would be funny. No, it wouldn't be funny. It would be bad. It would be irresponsible. And it would be improper. You would think we had bad judgment, and you would be right. However, if we told him that he couldn't do that in his home, you might say, well, we were being too strict or too overbearing upon him. The situation determines what's the morality, if you will, of the issue here. The rightness or the wrongness. So let me say this. There are certain things that Christians need to publicly shun and say, no, we need to make a public effort and say, we do not affirm these things. Okay? We do not affirm them. They do not glorify Jesus. They are not beneficial nor edifying to people, and we do not affirm those things. But what Paul is saying here is there are instances in which sometimes making a big deal and asking so many questions can lead us to problems. So let me give you a particular example, which is where I think Paul is going here. Many of you go grocery shopping. Some of you have someone that does that for you. If you go to the grocery store and you want to buy the Nabisco Cheez-Its, well, no, Nabisco makes cheese something else. Sunshine would make the Cheez-Its, cheese nips Nabisco makes. So let's say you have the choice between Cheez-Its and cheese nips. And you go to the store and you stand in the aisle and you go, there's cheese nips and there's Cheez-Its. Which ones do I want? So you go home and you say, I don't know. I don't know anything about these companies. What am I going to do? So you pull up the internet and maybe go to their website and look at their mission statement and you say, there's Cheez-Its and Cheez Nips. So you go to the Sunshine Company and you look what their values and morals are, and then you go to the Nabisco Corporation and you look at their morals and values and say, I just can't find out enough. So you call the company and you say, what kind of social agendas do you support, Nabisco? And you listen to them. Maybe they have to transfer you over to the human resources department or the public relations, rather, department. You ask them, what do you believe? Do you have any Christian values? What do you think about Jesus? And then you call the Sunshine company and you do the same thing for them, and then neither of them really tell you a whole lot, so you just, I don't know. So you take a trip and you go to the Sunshine Corporation and you get the point. There's a point in which asking so many questions and doing so much research can lead to a negative influence. And all of this time and effort that you can take asking questions, we've taken away from the place in which we should be, which is verse 27. There is a point in which our time is more valuable in just moving on and getting to the important things in life that we have to get to. Now, I am not one who would say none of that stuff matters. Please don't hear me say that when companies come out and open support and actively supporting certain things that we shouldn't tend to put our business elsewhere. What I am saying is there is a point in which we have to live life and invest the minutes that we have been given by God into things that matter. And here comes verse 27. So look at verse 27. This is where I believe we as Christians need to be investing. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. This is what can happen sometimes. Sometimes Christians can get into the place to where we set up so many walls around us that we exclude ourselves from being able to be an influence on anyone around us or any relationships that we have. And I think this is the danger that Paul is trying to warn us against. Paul is trying to say, I don't believe that we as Christians need to be cutting ourselves off from so many people by the rules that we set, that we have no influence, that we cannot be the salt of the earth, that we cannot be the light of the earth. We have so many bushels hidden over us that our light is so dim that we can do no good. Oftentimes, we can be asking too many questions that we cannot be doing any good. Maybe if I said it like this. Christians need to be known as people who love, not as people who rate meat. So think about that. Christians need to be known as people who demonstrate love, not as great meat critics. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We can strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel sometimes. Jesus, he told the Pharisees that. You strain at a gnat, but you swallow the camel. You make such a big deal out of little things that you miss the main point. Christian, the great commandment is that we love God and that we love our neighbors. Get that. Do not strain at the gnat so hard that you miss swallowing the camel. Jesus has given us the most important one, Jesus said, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now remember, at the beginning of the message today, I told you, I don't believe Paul gave us this to lower the bar. And don't hear Pastor Keith tell you to lower your bar of moral standards today. I am raising your bar of moral standard, of lawless standard of what Jesus has given us, that we need to invest our time into loving more. There are times that I have to tell my wife and that my wife has to tell me. The $3 that you save by spending 2.5 hours looking for the best price doesn't make sense. Church, Jesus Christ is the one who made the world and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Jesus Christ is the one who, while we were yet sinners, came and died for me as a sinner, that he might redeem me from my penalty and the law. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, and we sang it. You didn't sing it. Maybe you did. Wayne sang it this morning. Writhing in pain on this cross this morning. Did you see that verse? Did that stand out to you this morning? What a great song that was we sang. Writhing in agony. Jesus Christ on the cross. Laid in the tomb. Raised on the third day by the power of God. Raised into heaven and sending the precious Spirit, sending His precious Spirit to live within us as Christians. Hear me, church. We have so much more important things to do than be a meat critic. We have so many more important things to do than to rate things for hours and to background check everything that we're doing. We have Jesus to proclaim. We have Jesus to love. We have our neighbors to build up. And so I want to encourage us as a church. I want to encourage you. Stop asking so many questions about, is it okay if I? And start asking, is it God glorifying? And I'm going to come back next week to verse 31. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say it here. Because the question is not, is it okay if I? But the question is, does it glorify God if I do this? So let me close with this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not surrendered your life to Him as the Lord and Savior, the one that loved you, if you have not returned the love that He is due in your soul, then today, with every breath you take, you deny God's goodness and His glory by rejecting His Son. I urge you today to humble yourself before the living God and give yourself to the one who has loved you with His very life, Jesus Christ. Christian, if you are yourself finding yourself seeking more liberty than you are seeking love, then you are in the wrong place. Christian, liberty is there for us to forego that Jesus might be glorified. And I'll say that again. Christian, your liberties are there oftentimes for you to forego them in order that you might glorify Jesus by loving Him greater. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, redeem us today. Lord, stir our hearts with love that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we might forfeit our liberties for your sake. And Lord, help us to frame our lives in the circumstance that we are Christian. That we are yours, and that we are to invest our great effort in glorifying your name. Lord, help us in that endeavor. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.